Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever gone on a road trip? I assume that's a silly question, especially over the summer. Half the congregation's probably on a road trip currently. But oftentimes we talk about the journey itself being far more the experience than actually reaching the destination. It's nice to see Mount Rushmore, but driving there and stopping at all of the little towns and seeing all of the sights along the way is so much more fun. You can fly down to Florida and go to Disney World, but it's so much nicer to just take the highway all the way there and actually get to see more of the country. Of course, this isn't always the case that the journey is more than the destination. You see, back when I was in college, I was in our university wind symphony, which would take two concert tours every year during the fall and during our spring break. One incident that always sticks out to me is when we went on a tour of the Southeast, going through Georgia and Louisiana and ending in Texas before coming back to Chicago. And we were supposed to stay, every tour stop, we would stay with host families at whichever congregation or congregations were hosting us. So one of the nights, toward the second half of the trip, we were supposed to stay the night at this congregation in Louisiana. I forget where exactly it was, but on the east side of New Orleans, just outside of the city. And this was about the year or so after Hurricane Katrina. And so we were supposed to stay with them that night, and then we'd get to drive around the city the next day and see a little of the reconstruction and all of the repair work that was going on. And then we were supposed to make it to our next tour stop that afternoon, which was on the east side of Texas. Unfortunately, you can probably imagine all of the problems with that. With all of the traffic in New Orleans, to say nothing of all of the roads that were still closed, there was absolutely no way that we could have made it to our next stop before the week after, if we had actually tried to drive through New Orleans during the day. So instead, we left right after the concert, drove most of the way through the night, and spent a few hours in a motel before continuing. The trip itself is important and valuable, and the stops along the way are good, but sometimes that destination really is that important. This is the case in our gospel reading today as we look at Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Why would these Samaritans reject Jesus? They reject him because, as Luke says, his face is set towards Jerusalem. Now, Samaritans and Jews do not get along. The Samaritans are on the wrong side of the tracks, you might say. And actually, the strangest part in this whole scenario is the fact that Jesus is in Samaria looking to visit a town of Samaritans in the first place. Jews and Samaritans do not get along and do not associate with one another at all. In fact, Galilee, where Jesus grew up, is at the far north of the of what was once Israel, and Judea is in the far south, and between is where Samaria is. And so you'd think this the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. When that straight line goes through Samaria, the Galileans would go all the way around for the express purpose of not going anywhere near Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans do not associate. The Samaritans are looked down on by the Jews because they are excluded from the temple and from worship of God in the temple because, as you might recall, Samaritans are seen as something of a mongrel nation, the descendants of the people of the nations who had all been brought in by Assyria after the northern tribes were exiled out of Israel. All of these Gentile foreigners who are brought in to repopulate the land and mingle with and intermarry with the poorest of the poor of Israel who had remained behind. So, yes, the Samaritans are technically descendants of Israel, but they're descendants of so many other nations that the Jews know way. And so the Jews despise them as traitors, for lack of a better. Jesus just being in Samaria is little different from taking a walk through the bad part of Detroit. So what a shock it is that he would not only walk through Samaria, but would even try to stay with Samaritans in the Samaritan towns. And then the Samaritans reject him. Perhaps they were hoping that this Jewish rabbi would decide to remain, would stay with them to bridge this gap that exists between Samaria and Judea. This is what he did in the Samaritan village of Sychar, according to John chapter 4, where he goes to a well and asks a woman there, who happens to be a Samaritan in the Samaritan town, to give him a drink of water and enters into a conversation with her, which leads to him and his disciples staying in this village with the Samaritans for a couple of days before continuing on. Jesus had treated them like human beings, which is kind of a shock to them. Jesus said that even though the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship at their own mountain, that they would ultimately all worship together, not separately. Jesus accepted their hospitality. And yet, then Jesus turns around and says that he must go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans then reject Jesus because he is not staying with them where they want him to be. Jesus said they did not need to worship in Jerusalem, but all of their worship would nonetheless be fulfilled by his ultimate sacrifice in Jerusalem. And they don't accept that. So the question comes, do we do anything like that? Do we assume that the kingdom of God is something static, which we only experience in one place? How often do we act as though those outside of the church walls don't matter, or that those on the outside only matter in the abstract? How often do we focus ourselves and our energies on our own problems and ignore whatever might be happening outside of our own bubble? as a church that upholds the gift of life as a gift from God, no matter the circumstances, we are thankful that the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. But what about those who are weak and vulnerable and don't know how they will provide for this child with whom God has blessed them? So maybe we also are guilty of ignoring the big picture of Jesus' ministry to the whole world. The Samaritans then reject Jesus. But then the Jews that Jesus talks to, are they any better? No, they misunderstand Jesus and his ministry. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It isn't just the Samaritans who reject and don't understand Jesus. Now, we aren't told when this actually happens along Jesus' path from Galilee down to Jerusalem, but it is either in Samaria or it is in Judea with Jewish people. As he traveled, Jesus just inherently gathered followers, people coming from all over to hear him speak, to watch him perform miracles, and yes, occasionally to get a meal from him when he feeds the 5,000 or the 4,000. Not all of these people are coming to him for the same reasons, however. These people that Luke is describing who come to Jesus, they expect him, or at least from Jesus' words, it seems that they expect him to act in worldly ways. The ones may be looking for more of the physical, this worldly benefits from Jesus. Another is more interested in securing his inheritance rights, waiting until his father is dead and buried before committing to Jesus and his kingdom. Note in verse 59 that he never says that his father is dead. He only says he wants to wait until his father is buried. Another has his loyalties divided between the kingdom of God and the things of this world. This is kind of par for the course, common for the Jewish people and their expectation of who the Messiah will be. The Jewish expectation of the Messiah is for an earthly ruler. They wanted someone who would rescue them from their enemies, the Romans, who would rule as a new King David, sitting on the Davidic throne in Jerusalem, dispensing justice. They expected the Messiah to decide earthly disputes the way that an earthly ruler would, like Solomon. The Jews then reject Jesus because he is not fitting in the box that they want him to fit in. They cannot pigeonhole him into this earthly ruler, Messiah. David was a warrior king who defeated Israel's enemies and decided their disputes. Jesus was neither a warrior nor an earthly king. Jesus' focus is not on this world problems, but on the problem of this world. Rather than rescue his people from Roman oppression, Jesus came to rescue his people from Satan's tyranny. And that is not what the Jewish people wanted. What about us? Do we then try to conform Jesus to our own ideas of who the Messiah ought to be? Some people take Jesus' words and twist them to fit a political agenda. Some politicians seek to muster the moral majority or the evangelical right or the Christian vote in order to secure earthly political power. Yes, Jesus absolutely has some pointed things to say about our world and what we call our politics, but Jesus is not a political tool. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Some people use and abuse Jesus' words as a solution to poverty, or as a way to make a quick buck, ignoring that Jesus is not a get-rich-quick Messiah. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head does not sound like an investment strategy. So often, we misunderstand Jesus and we reject his mission. And yet, Jesus ushers in God's kingdom regardless of our attitudes or our approaches to it. Jesus' face is set towards Jerusalem all through our reading because that is where he needs to go. God's kingdom is not limited to Jerusalem, but it does start from there. It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem, Jesus says in Luke 13. It is in Jerusalem that this promise will be fulfilled. It's in Jerusalem that God promised to set his house, the house or tabernacle, which would then be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. Jesus goes to Jerusalem knowing full well that he must die on the cross outside of Jerusalem if he is going to redeem us from our sins and rescue us from Satan's tyranny. The Jewish leaders who would accuse him and hand him over, they were in Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers who would execute him and allow his burial were in Jerusalem. He could not go anywhere but Jerusalem if he was to carry out the Father's mission. Even when we become distracted by the things of this world, Jesus maintains that focus. Jesus did not allow this worldly matters to distract him from his purpose, from carrying out his Father's mission. When family stood in the way, Jesus did not turn aside. When earthly matters would have dissuaded him, when Satan presented alternates, he did not allow it to distract him. He remained intent on God's purpose. The kingdom of God is so much greater, so much more important than the matters of temporal inheritance and earthly wealth. The salvation that Jesus won, the eternal inheritance, the eternal riches of God, this is far greater than anything. This is all that matters. The inheritance in heaven laid up for us, which Christ won for us with his death on the cross. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God for us, and he does so even when we reject him and when we refuse him. When we lose our way, when we try to pigeonhole Jesus into fitting our expectations, when we become so focused on ourselves that we ignore his mission in this world, Jesus remains faithful. Jesus' eyes were firmly fixed on his destination, and thank God that they were. After all, Jesus promises to bring us with him there. Even when we lose our focus on the big picture, Jesus remains focused on the world outside that needs to receive his blessings, us and all of those around us. even when we allow ourselves to become distracted by this worldly problems, Jesus never loses sight of the eternal blessings, the eternal joys, which will be ours. Even when we look back, Jesus never does. Jesus places his hand on the plow and walks straight to Jerusalem, straight to the cross and empty tomb. And Jesus takes us by the hand and walks us straight into his Father's kingdom. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.